to speak about this water, he carries on. And in verse 14, he says there, if she drank of this water, she will never thirst again. And that language in the original is a double negative. Those words, never thirst, you shall never thirst, really could be translated, no, never. Never at all. Some double negative like that. No, no, never. You shall no, never thirst again. There is a well-known hymn, isn't there, that captures this double negative. It's not in our hymn book, but I remember singing it many years ago, and the tune's in my head and probably in the head of most people here. A hymn by May Agnew Stevens, and in the chorus it goes, what, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. And how accurate is that little hymn with this phrase here in verse 14. But then our Saviour continues to speak of a well of water within the heart, springing up to everlasting life. Very dramatic language, pictorial, poetic language. A well of water in our heart. That's the, you think of Jacob's well, and he says, I can give you living water, and this living water will be this well of water inside our heart, and it will spring up to everlasting life. Very poetic and dramatic language. And again, the woman responds in an earthly way, and she says, give me this water, and I won't need to come out every day to fetch water like I do at the moment. Although it is a literal and a material response, perhaps there was something beginning here. She did say, give me this water, but she was confused as well. But very soon, very, very soon, in a very short space of time, she would not only understand what the Savior was talking about, she would immediately experience this living water and this well of water springing up in her heart to everlasting life. And that's where she is now, in that everlasting life. But what does it all mean, this living water and this well of water? Maybe you've read these words, and because perhaps the meaning wasn't obvious to you at first, you just passed over and thought of it as something mysterious, mystical, that you could not understand. Well, there is that mystery to it, certainly, but it can be understood. And in the first place, we should not separate this living water, well of water, from the person of Jesus Christ himself. But also, of course, by the very language, this living water is something which he gives, because he speaks of giving her this living water. But both are true. It is something he gives, but he gives himself as well. It is a blessing, but also the blessing is himself. It is the gospel, it is salvation, it is everlasting life, but it's also Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to show in part this morning, that the blessing is both Christ and the blessing he gives. It is the person of Christ. He is the blessing, but also he brings blessings with him. Well, let's look then, first of all, at the person of our Savior as this well of water and this living water, and then the blessings that flow from him. And starting then, first of all, with the blessings of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the words, I think myself, there is a connection in the words with the person of Christ, the way he talks. This is just a sentence, isn't it? He's speaking. We break it down. And it could be two things he's talking about, but it could be one and the same. And he says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and then he goes on to say, and who it is that saith to thee. Well, in my books, those two things could be one and the same. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee. And the connection, I suggest to you, is between the gift of God and Jesus Christ himself. I am the gift of God. Indeed, the very language, gift of God, gift from God, speaks of the Son of God, don't you think? The gift of God. Is he not the gift? And of course, there are other passages that reinforce this. other parts of Scripture that speaks of Christ as the gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Christ is described as the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And even that most well-known Bible verse, John 3 verse 16, speaks of Christ as a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And many of these verses are so similar, aren't they? Say the same truths, but in different ways. But he gave his only begotten Son. So Christ is the gift. What kind of gift is he? Well, he's a gift of God. It's a special gift. And he is this living water. I think we could connect the term gift of God, and rightly so, the living water is the gift of God. The well of water is also the gift of God, obviously. That's the whole movement of the passage. It is Christ, and Christ is this living water, and is also this well of water, if I can say that in the first place. And these terms are full of life, and Christ is full of life, is he not? He's a life-giving spirit. He says, I am the life. I am the life. Yes, the truth and the way, but I am the life. I am the life and the resurrection. Christ says, I am the life. And obviously from this passage and other passages, he's also the everlasting life. I am the life. So this term, living water, water is connected with life as well. But living, don't miss the word living. Living water. I am the life. But also water refreshes the body. And in this case, of living water, it refreshes the soul. And how refreshing is Christ? If you've ever experienced the presence of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it is to be refreshing your soul. You know what it is to be refreshing your body with water, but this is something far greater, higher, to be refreshing your soul. It animates your very being. You thirst, and your thirst is quenched in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one but Christ can quench this thirst. We know that. As our Savior said there, if I can turn back to the words in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And Christ could there be speaking not just of the water, but of all the waters of life, all the things of the world. You will thirst again, but of this water you will never thirst again. What is the source then of this life and refreshment, this upper direction? Well, we could think of Christ as the spring of the well. This well of water that springs up, what is the spring itself? That's the picture here. No doubt in Jacob's well, there was water there, but right down at the bottom, probably there would have been a spring feeding this well. And that's what the woman thought he was speaking about, right at the very bottom, this spring, this fresh water. And spiritually, heavenly, in a gospel way, Christ is the spring of this gospel well that will bless us. We could go back to John 1 verse 16 and add this thought, because the whole idea of a well springing up, does it not speak of abundance and overflowing? That's the idea, isn't it? This well is not just a stagnant water at the bottom, but it's springing up fresh and it's moving upwards, springing up. Sense of abundance. And in John 1 verse 16, we read, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Have you understood that, who he is? Of his fullness. Do you understand what this is speaking about? What is this spring? Yes, the person of Jesus Christ, but it's an infinite spring. The person, the infinite person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of Jesus Christ, feeding his people, feeding the soul. The fullness of his fullness. Oh, we little know the greatness of that word fullness, do we, in John 1 verse 16, the abundance of his person. But it's important for us to understand the person of Christ now. He's the spring, and he feeds and supplies this well. As we come to consider the blessings that flow from Jesus Christ, secondly, the blessings that flow from Jesus Christ. Now then, as we think of this term, living water and well of water, And especially that term, springing up, the well of water springing up into everlasting life. We might think of arising, a springing up of Christian life and of the gospel, an upward direction. And can I bring to you a rising order of salvation as we think, where does it begin? Where is it heading? I think it's a legitimate way to look at this verse. The well of water springing up to everlasting life. We know the end. Everlasting life, it tells us in the verse. But where does it begin? And what's in the middle? Let's look at a rising order of salvation. And to simplify it, you could make it quite long, an order of salvation. Maybe 13, 14, 15, 16 stages from the Bible. The wonderful stages of God saving our souls. But let me just mention three and summarize it to basically our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification. Or in more detail, the second birth, conversion, and our union in Christ. That's the beginning. And then there's Godward and rising sanctification, and then the rising of the heart into everlasting life. Beginning then at the bottom of the well, so to speak, or near the bottom of the well, we think of this second birth and conversion and union with Jesus Christ. As we think of this well in our hearts now, we're speaking of a well of water springing within our hearts. As we think of our hearts and this life springing up, we might ask, you know, although I've told you in part, but only in part, where the spring is, where the source is, but we might wonder, where does it begin? Where does it come from? And you might look at your own life and say, ah, I know, when I repented and when I believed, you might say. And you might see these first signs of life when you repented of your sin and believed with true faith in Jesus Christ. And you might think, I found the source. But actually, this is the springing up from the source. This is not the source. But it is the first springing up. And in that sense, you're right. You have found it, the beginning. But it goes deeper. But let's stay with this because it's an important point. This is the first springing up in the well. This is the first thing we see. Everything else is below the surface, you could say. But this is what we see. We see this repentance of sin, these basics of the gospel, repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ. It's important to note it. We see it here with the woman of Samaria. It so happens. She became aware of her sinful life. As Christ spoke to her about her husband, and she had to confess, I have no husband. And Christ said to her, you speak quite truly and rightly. You have no husband. The man you are with now is not your husband. And you've had five husbands. And this woman says later on, he told me all that ever I did. And she felt the condemnation. And she had come to repentance. Christ very wisely brought her to this first important stage to see her sin and to see her need of Christ. She didn't see her need of the living water, but she had to see her need of the living water. So Christ does it and just very gently points in a direction in her life, and then she feels it. And the Spirit does that work in her heart. But also we see faith with her as well. Not just repentance. When Christ said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. There's in the verses 25 and 26 a poignant silence, isn't it? And you just know that what follows. She believed at that moment. She went into the city, left the water pot behind, forgot the world, and spoke of Christ in the city of Sychar. And so indeed, there we see this woman believing. These two springing ups, you could say. If that's the right way of saying it. This rising, these risings in the heart. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Ah, but you might say, where did those come from? And quite rightly you ask, where did those come from? And we, in a way, begin to peer. And of course, now we are looking into something which we can't see. But we know from the scriptures what the source of conversion is. And we know from also the experience of our heart that what follows suggests that something great happened in her heart. It wasn't just me repenting and believing, not me deciding. Something must have happened in my heart. There are evidences, just as John 3 says, the wind blows, and you can't see the wind, but you see the leaves move in the wind. And so there's evidences of this bringing up, the source and the spring. And we could say the spring is the second birth, being born again. And it takes place in the depths of our heart. And also we could say this spring is our union with Christ. Two things go side by side. Our union in Christ, we are joined to his person. And this is the spring of our life. You can't explain it in any other way. You can't just explain these remarkable changes of the heart, this transformation of Christians in this wicked world, other than trying to understand it must come from somewhere. It must come from God. And it does, from the second birth and from Jesus Christ. And so you will find, because it's not in us, it's not our effort, it is the spring of God, you could say, then indeed it is a never-ceasing spring. It has a depth that we can't fathom. It is God himself. It has a power. And no wonder Christ says, shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. How could he say that if it was a human thing? We decided, no, God is in it. When a person is converted, God is in it. Yes, we repent and believe in Christ. But below that, you could say, it's a second birth and our union to Jesus Christ. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. And that's why. We see it at the very beginning, these words. Why these words are so true. No, never thirst. Never, ever thirst. Because you cannot. Because God is in your heart. And you shall have this living water, this well of water springing up in your heart. You can't deny it. You can't stop it. Because God is in your heart. And when Christ says, no, never thirst, this double negative, he meant it. Great significance in these words. There's no hesitation here, no doubting here. The power of God in your heart. But let's go on to the Godward and rising sanctification. Now a person is converted. Then, of course, there are evidences of this conversion. We believed in Christ. We are saved. But you might be saved in 1969. But then you might live on for many decades. And what happens then? It's still springing up. It doesn't contribute to your salvation, but it shows great evidence of this second birth, of this union in Christ, of this repentance and faith in Christ, repentance of sin and faith in Christ, this conversion experience. And now we see the evidence that God is in your heart. It cannot be denied. It must be so. This is a driving force, this rising water, this living water, the well of water, springing up. See the language? Springing up, bubbling up. That's the wonderful language that we have here. And so we shall know in our Christian hearts this growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this ever-increasing Christian growth. Yes, ever-increasing. These waters are always in motion. This living water is always in motion, always rising, always doing its work. And that's quite a thought when you think that the graces we so admire in Jesus Christ are appearing increasingly in our hearts, in our lives. It is a miracle. Our dark, sinful hearts should ever know this refreshing water, this sanctifying water rising in our hearts. Now these things are no fanciful thoughts or language. This is exactly what happens in the Christian heart. This is no exaggeration or hyperbole. This is truth and experience. The other verses of the Bible speak of it. Conformed to the image of the Son. Or another verse, change into the same image from glory to glory. That's not everlasting glory now. That's the springing up of the Christian heart. Change into the same image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, from glory to glory, ever rising, ever increasing in our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. that we put away the ways of the world. Is that happening to you? Are you this week been putting away the world and increasing in Christ? Oh, this ever moving progress, like an army marching through the land of our heart and gaining victory after victory, conquering sin after sin, and worldliness after worldliness, and establishing sanctification and Christian ways, and the person, the being of the Lord Jesus Christ being established in our hearts is a wonderful thing, sanctification. And also we can think of this Christian life as a springing up in a different direction. We were earthly minded, like this woman of Samaria, but now the Christian is upward looking, heavenly minded. Is that how you think? Are you looking down upon the earth in your living day to day? You look down things of the world, and if those things decline, you go down. Well, we are affected, of course. We can't escape from it altogether. But in your spirit, that you are upward looking, and you look to Him, and there you don't find this up and down. There you find constancy and power and glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are upward looking as Christians. We changed. We don't think in terms of ambitions of the world. Our focus is the church, the kingdom of God. We have a sense of where we are. The world doesn't know what's happening. Confused by the world, has notions that man can be improved, but of course it just gets worse and worse, and man can't be improved. But the Christian knows where he is, and he knows where he sits in history. I am saved. I am the child of God, the Son of God, going to glory. I'm here for a short time. Oh, may I serve Him. May I live for His glory. Oh, yes, I have to do with the world. I will do. I'll be as wise as I can. It's not my focus. My focus altogether is God and Christ. You understand what's happened to you? You shall be taken up with Christ forever and forever. So why are you so concerned about these things now? You're not. Because your focus now is upward, springing up to everlasting life. But also this term springing up, surely in the sense of bubbling up, is something experiential, and a Christian joy and fulfillment comes to our heart. Now this must be explained a little. I'm not saying the Christian does not know the valley experience. The Bible is full of those valley experiences, and also periods of barrenness too. We might even speak like the old people spoke of, periods of desertion, when it seems that God has turned His back upon us, and we cry to Him and He doesn't hear us, and our hearts are cold and He seems far. Also periods of spiritual warfare, when the powers of darkness assault our soul and there is an evil day. Not to mention times of sin and disobedience of our own, adding to that. But there's no denying this Christian joy and fulfillment. Even in the valley and the evil day, the Lord shall be with us, even there. And in those times of barrenness and desertion, we know their barrenness and desertion because we've known better times in our heart. And we speak of them as desertions because we've known closeness. And we understand there is a contrast. And what it should do to us, of course, is this. Those times of barrenness and desertion drive us to Him. Maybe with a lesson to learn. Maybe we hadn't let go fully of the things of the world as we should have done. And so what the Lord does, He brings a desertion, a time of barrenness, and then eventually we let go of it, whatever it is, and we fly to Him and we seek Him better. Likewise with times of sins and disobedience, those bitter fruits, we trust they'll drive us into His arms, and then we shall know the great joy of forgiveness of sins. And we'll shout out, amazing grace. Amazing grace. But also we shall know times of daily joy. And if we can get rid of our sins and disobediences and look to the Lord, we shall know these things more and more. Daily joy, walking with Him. What a joy that is. When you put away your sins and you're walking in obedience, you will know a joy, a springing up of your heart, a great satisfaction. But also there be times when he draws near and when the cup runneth over. If you go that way, that daily walking, there will be times the Lord will draw near especially and the cup runneth over. And you know this bringing up, these foretastes of glory even, this great nearness of the Lord drawing near your heart, filling your heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is it? It is this well of water. In other passages of the Bible, it speaks very simply of being alive in Christ. We live in Christ. The old man has been crucified. We have a new man, and Christ is in us. Is the life. This is the Christian character. Ah, what about my sin? Your sin is not the old man. The old man is dead. Your sin is the flesh within you, struggling with the flesh. It has no authority over you. The old man used to be the authority, but he's gone, crucified at the cross. He's gone, he's dead. But of course, you have the remains, the influence of the flesh and the sins we fall into. But they have no authority over us. The new man, you're alive. And that's the emphasis here. Here's this bringing up. And this passage really repeats what we find in Romans, this principle in Romans 6 of life in the Christian. That is who you are. It's wonderful to think of yourself in those terms. Think of yourself in those terms. I have the life of Christ. And when you fall into sin, just say, what rubbish that is. These sins don't have any authority over me. I have the new man. I have the life of Christ in me, springing up. Let Christ rule in my heart. And to understand who it is who is in your heart and to cooperate with that. And so then, we have this well of water within our hearts in our Christian life. Shall never thirst again. And so in our life, we shall never know of emptiness and gloom like the unbeliever. We shall know the joy of the Lord and it will never cease. No, never. You shall know never thirst again. Even in this life, there's more to come, of course. But even in this life, this is true. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. This will spring up. It's got to. Because you're in Christ. And Christ can't be denied. His life will show in you. But then, of course, the very best is the glory everlasting. As the verse tells us and takes us to that point, the well of water springing up into everlasting life. And it continues, it starts in the very depths of our heart. Where is this life going to lead? You know, you've been converted. You discover that God has been in your heart before you ever knew. And then you come to conversion, you believe in Christ, and now you live the Christian life. Where's it all heading? It's heading to glory and to everlasting life. And there is a sense of this term springing up into everlasting life of leaving this world and entering the glory of God. That what has started in our hearts must end in glory. It will end in glory. And you shall leave this world. We shall spring out of this world and enter the everlasting life. And also the sense that what's begun in your heart is a foretaste of that fullness. Ah, but this phrase comes into his own when it comes to the fullness. In this life of ours, there is a springing up. But when it bursts up into heaven, it is then it shall have that freedom and abundance. And sin shall not hold us back anymore. And our weaknesses and our foibles will be done with. And we shall know indeed joy unspeakable and full of glory. This verse is a wonderful verse for heaven, isn't it? Springing up into everlasting life. Maybe we hadn't realized. We were very focused upon conversion, but this verse is all about heaven as well. Springing up, bursting up into the glory. What a picture it is. Bursting into the glory. And then we think of the whole picture again of Christ Jesus, who is the source, who is all in all, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And so we could think of this well of water. It comes from heaven. That's what happens in your heart when you're born again. In your heart, heaven is born. It comes from heaven and it arises to heaven. It comes from Christ and it rises to Christ. What a wonderful picture. How biblical and true are these pictures. How it matches the rest of the scripture. How wonderful. And so indeed, it will be more true than ever. Shall never thirst. Do you see it now? How true these words are in glory. In glory. How true Christ says, no, never thirst. Never thirst again. As he says there in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Because he knew what he started. And he knew the end and the glory. And to be with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And to be there in the life and the abundance of heaven. You will never thirst again. This is life. This is the living water. The living water. The well of water springing up into everlasting life. The tremendous words that speak of the wonders of our gospel, but especially of the glory forever. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. No, never. Never in any way thirst again. You shall know me, and know me forever, Christ says. And you shall dwell in me, and dwell in my person, the head and the body, and you shall be satisfied and glorified. But it could be this morning that you are where the woman was back at the beginning of the chapter. And you don't know what the Savior is talking about. You don't know what this sermon is about. How often that happens. The Lord's people are here. The preacher is preaching truths they know and truths they delight in. Others are in the congregation. And you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, there's one more phrase for you. And it goes back to the beginning of verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water. You must drink of the water. You must drink of Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Whosoever, no matter who you are, whosoever, these wonderful whosoevers of the Bible, it calls you and it draws you. Come now, drink of the living water. Drink of me, says Christ. What a picture that is. Oh, enter my life. Enter my blood that washes away sins. Enter my righteousness that takes you to glory. Enter the living water which will satisfy your soul. Hear the words of Horatius Bonar, and I finish with this. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. Stoop down, humble yourself, repent of your sin, and drink and live. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And my dear friend, live. Live. And drink of Christ. And you shall live. You shall know the living water. And you shall know the well of water springing up within you to everlasting life. Well, shall we pray? Our Father.